Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans today, Romans chapter 5, as we continue our study and our survey of the book of Romans. We'll be picking up Paul's account here in verse 12 of chapter 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 12 to the end of the chapter today for our reading. As Paul continues his discussion about our need for a Savior, he says in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning." Well, how many of you are Lord of the Rings fans? Any Lord of the Rings fans? Okay, we got a whole bunch out there. Of course, Lord of the Rings and, of course, The Hobbit, written by J.R. Tolkien, a Christian Catholic who used biblical imagery and themes to convey his story of good overcoming evil. It's interesting to note that it's J.R. Tolkien who actually helped lead C.S. Lewis to Christ. And one question that always kind of kicks in as we discuss the Lord of the Rings series, the trilogy of those huge movies and those based on those books, is who is the Christ-like figure? With C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, the Christ-like figure is Aslan, the great lion. But for the Lord of the Rings, who's the Christ-like figure? Was it perhaps Frodo, who risked everything to save Middle-earth? Was it Sam, Frodo's dear companion, who was willing to lay down his life for his friend? Some, of course, would say, well, I think it was Gandalf, the incredibly wise and righteous wizard, who is a sort of a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, this mysterious man for the whole fellowship. Of course, surely it wasn't Gollum, right, or Grima, a.k.a. Wormtongue. He probably is not the Christ-like figure, right? Or Saruman, the evil wizard that was corrupted by the evil Sauron. So who is the Christ-like figure that's represented? Well, I'll just leave that there for a moment. We'll get back to that, so stay tuned. Well, it is Christmas season, right? And perhaps you've already been shopping this last weekend. Maybe you went shopping online. It sounds like you went more shopping online than you actually went shopping, according to what the stats are saying. But I was just thinking about gifts, and we're talking about the grace of the free gift today. And so in thinking of gifts, I remember one particular gift Kathy and I got for a wedding present years ago. Matter of fact, 34 years ago, we got this wonderful wedding gift here. And mind you, we're newlyweds, right? We've just gotten married, and we're now opening up our gifts. We're getting all kinds of cool stuff. And we come to this package, it's not too big, and we open it up, and it's got this little stand here. And we open this up, and we pull out... We pull this out. It's an ash ball from Mount St. Helens. There it is. And, you know, you open it up and you go, that's an ash ball. I don't know about you, as a newlywed couple. We're just not real excited about how useful this is going to be or not in our lives. And we didn't really need an ash ball, and I'm not sure we still do, but yet we have it. And I used this illustration years ago at another church, and some lovely couple gave us another one. So now I have two ash balls. So all of us love to receive gifts, especially ones that we desperately need, right? Unlike the ash ball. But it's one thing to receive a gift. It's another to embrace it and enjoy the gift that is given as our own. Today we're going to see that we need to express our thanks to God and all that He has done for us and giving us the gift of His Son and the righteousness that is afforded us in Christ as we put our faith and trust in Him. Today we're going to see that the problem is sin. It's so very easy to underestimate the incredibly destructive power of sin. The first man, Adam, brought sin into the world, and sin brought death. Sin is this incessant hereditary contagion that all of us are influenced by in incredibly negative ways. But as we'll see today, the solution is Christ. Christ's righteousness overcomes our sin. His righteousness brings grace to us, resulting in our justification and enabling us to reign in life with Him now. And His righteousness will always overcome our sin. And ultimately, the gift of His righteousness will result in our spending eternity with Him. We're talking about grace greater than. Today, the grace of His free gift. We're listening in on a court case presented by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. It's a hearing. It's the case for Christ on why we desperately need a Savior. Here, again, Paul, acting as God's lawyer, makes the case for our guilt because of our rebellion and sin against a perfect and just judge. But as we'll see in our study today, Paul presents a comparison between the first man, Adam, who fell from grace through his rebellion against God, and the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, suffered and died, and rose again to conquer evil once and for all. We will see the overall destructive power of Adam's sin and the overall glorious grace that is found in the righteousness of Christ. Two essential truths today, but before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for this opportunity to be in Your Word. Lord, may we dive in. May we dig deeply. Help us understand these truths to such a degree that we'd be moved by them, shaped by them, and ultimately that we'd grow to become more like You through hearing Your Word. So Lord, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your revelation to us by Your sheer grace toward us. So Lord, we ask that You would touch our hearts, open our ears, give us ears to hear, we ask. We pray this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first simple truth. There's only two of them, so don't miss them. The first one is this. It's very simple. The problem is sin. Okay? The problem is sin. We need to understand that sin is incredibly destructive. First of all, here it's Adam who brought sin into the world. That's what Paul says in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Who was that one man? It was Adam. Sin. The word here in the Greek is hamartia. This is unrighteousness. It's an archery term having to do with missing the bullseye, missing the mark. Missing the mark, in this case, of God's righteous holiness. Our unrighteousness brings death and separation. I'd like to remind you that it was God who said in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." That's what He said. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of it. But what happened? The serpent came, tempted Eve, and Eve succumbed to this temptation, and she ate of the fruit. And Adam, it seems, is a little different. He wasn't tempted. He didn't have to succumb to temptation. He willfully chose to rebel against God. That's a big distinction. He willfully chose to rebel against God in his failure. But I'd like to remind you, what is it that took place right after they eat of the fruit that God said, don't eat of it? What's the first thing that happened? first thing that happens is they sew fig leaves together to cover their loins. And we go, why? Why that? Why that area? I mean, what class did they take to know that a minute, as soon as you sin, be sure and get some fig leaves and cover that up? Well, by the end of chapter 2, what do we know? They were both naked and unashamed. In other words, prior to sin, they were able to receive each other, even with all their differences. This concept of reception. But the minute they sinned, boom. You're different than I am. You're not the way I... You're different, and so let's cover up the differences. That's exactly what they did. They covered up that which was different. You're not like me. Isn't that how it is when we sin against each other, when we hurt each other? So I offend Cornell somehow. I step on his toes or say something offensive. And now we're separated, right? We're not receiving each other. We're separated. And we start looking at all the differences. He goes, man, look how old that guy is, right? Or look how bald he is. He's like, he doesn't have any hair. All these differences come up. You know, Brad's out of touch or whatever. We point out these differences between each other. And these differences separate us and push us away. By the way, that's the basis for racism. That's the basis for hate crimes. That's the basis for everything. It's sin. Sin separates. That's what it does. What's the second thing sin does? What did the couple do next? Not only did they hide from each other, what else did they do? They hid from God. Why? Same principle. They're now different than God. God is holy, 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 and now they're not. They're rebellious, full of sin. So they're different. I can't be near him anymore. And the only way that can be overcome is through Christ. Where we put our faith and trust in Christ, who now tears apart the differences, removes them, overshadows them, covers them. We're now brought together back in relationship with God Almighty through what Christ accomplished on the cross, paying for our sin once and for all. This is what sin does. It separates. It separates us from each other, separates us from God. And that's exactly what happened here. Sin is a really bad thing. I don't like sin. And Adam brought sin into the world. And secondly, sin brought death into the world. That's what Paul writes. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Remember Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. Boom. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Genesis text in chapter 3 and Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, I'm expecting the lightning bolt. God said, you eat of it, you're going to die. And where's the lightning bolt? See, a lot of times we think, yeah, you know, grace, we see grace in the New Testament. No, you see grace in chapter 3. Of Genesis, when God delays the judgment, and not only does he delay it, but what else does he do? He provides a covering for them to cover their sin. Genesis 3:21, skins from what? From animals that had to die in their place as a sacrifice to cover their sin. Oh, that's what that's all about, right? It's sin that brings death into the world. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, for as in Adam all die, so also Christ shall be made, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. For as in Adam all die, there's something that you can all count on right here as you're sitting here. You can all count on two things in life, right? They've told you this. Two things you can count on, death and taxes, right? The taxes we all know about, but the death, that's coming too. Here it comes. And we all have to face it. Why? The wages of sin is death. Sin brought death into the world. Thirdly here, we need to understand this. Make sure you understand this. This is huge. Sin is an incessant hereditary contagion. It's an incessant hereditary contagion. Notice what Paul says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death did what? It spread to all men. It's an incessant hereditary contagion. Sin follows down generationally. By the way, as if you're a parent, this should get you shaken in your shoes. Sin carries down. You mean the stuff that I'm doing and rebelling against God, that's going to show up potentially in my kids? Yes. How do I know that? Because that's what it says, Deuteronomy 5:9. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, these idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. Wow. Exodus 34:7, same thing. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's wonderful. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Jeremiah 32:18, you show steadfast love to thousands, O God, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Sin carries down. It's a contagion. Stuff I wrestle with, it's likely that my kids might wrestle with that in a similar way. How important is it that we get a handle on the stuff that we're dealing with right now? It's very, very important. Years ago, one of my best friends in life, he met this girl, fell in love. He was crazy about her. And Kathy and I, about a year later, we meet, and we actually get married. In the time frame that just went by from the time that Kathy and I met and we get married a couple years later, my friend is still dating this girl, not even engaged. I finally approached him. I said, hey, you know, maybe it's about time you pop the question, right? I mean, you've been with her for a long time. You know, this seems like a good thing. You really love her. She loves you. This is a good thing. And he's like, oh, Brad, you don't understand. I'm afraid. Well, what are you afraid of? Well, you know how my parents are. Well, what did I know about his parents? His parents, the marriage is really messed up. They stayed together, but they hated each other. One slept upstairs, one slept downstairs. It was a mess. It was a train wreck. He's like, Scripture says sin carries down, and my parents are like this. I don't want that to be for me and my wife. I don't want it to be the case. And I said, it doesn't have to be. That's the whole point of the gospel, that everything be different now. And he goes, well, Brad, you don't understand. What am I missing here? My grandparents were the same way. Oh, sin carries down. It's an incessant contagion. And my friend, understood this. I appealed to him. I said, hey, this is the whole point of the gospel, that you are in Christ. Your girlfriend's in Christ. You guys love each other. You're determined to follow him. And through faith in Christ, the past can be removed. Everything can be new. Everything can be different. You don't have to relive and regurgitate what your parents or even grandparents did. That's the whole point of the gospel, is everything can be made new. I'm happy to report that my friend is happily married for 30 plus years. Full-time ministry, 4 kids. 3 of them are married off, 1 yet to go. Looks like that will be soon too. Doing very well by God's grace. Sin is an incessant hereditary contagion. We need to understand that. Fourthly, everyone is under the influence of sin. Don't be naive here. Don't think, well, I got this. I'm okay. I'm not nuanced. I'm not influenced. Oh, yes, you are. And so am I. Everyone is under the influence of sin. How do we know? Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Romans 3:23 makes it very clear, as we studied earlier through our series on Romans here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Solomon, the great king of Israel, in Ecclesiastes writes, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. In other words, we're all sinners. We're all wrestling with our own rebellion against God. John writes, John, the very best friend of Jesus, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Every one of us is under the influence of sin. We need to understand that sin is incredibly destructive. Sin grabs things you never intended it to grab. Sin has tentacles. It touches hearts and lives of people. Even something that is so benign that you might think is no big deal. How is that hurting anybody? Will end up grabbing something or someone you never intended to hurt. We need to understand how messed up it is. The problem is sin. Secondly today, the solution is Christ. This is the second part of our compare and contrast, comparing Adam to Jesus. It's the righteousness of Christ that overcomes our sin once and for all. First of all here, it's his righteousness that brings grace to us. Here we start seeing this language, free gift, and this phrase free gift shows up like over five times in this text, five or six times. Notice it says, but the free gift. Let's think about that for a second. The free gift. So how much does it cost? Nothing. It's free. Zero. Nada. Zilch. You have nothing. You don't have to pay anything. You don't need a credit card. Don't need your checkbook. It is free. It's a gift. All you need to do is receive it by faith. This incredible free gift that's afforded to everyone in this room. Notice what Paul says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. It's not like what Adam did. For if many died through one man's trespass, isn't that what happened? Through Adam, because Adam sinned, boom, all of us are destined to die. Much more have now the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. We now have access to a different possibility that doesn't involve death, but life. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is what? The gift of God. It's a gift. Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's not like you just got an ash ball. This is incredible. This is awesome. Most incredible gift you could ever get is Jesus. His righteousness brings grace to us. Do you need grace this morning? I know I do. Have you received this inexpressible gift from God? Secondly here, his righteousness results in our justification. Now in verse 16 and verse 18, I'm going to show you how these parallel each other. I'm talking about condemnation and justification. But we have a little chiastic sandwich here. It's going to point to verse 17 in a second. I'll talk about verse 17 in a second, so stay tuned. But look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, Adam, right? For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Adam's rebellion brings condemnation to all of us. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Because of what Christ accomplished for us, we are now justified through faith. Just as though we had never sinned, he makes us righteous by his sheer grace. Reflecting this in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. It's a free gift. We were once under condemnation, but now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Prior to Christ, we need to understand and remember our desperate state. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. James 1:15, then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. This is our desperate state before Christ. But now in Christ, we have been justified by His sheer grace by way of the free gift of His righteousness. Not only have our sins been forgiven, but the righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ, His very rightness has been imputed into our account, where God now looks through the lens of Christ and sees us as holy. And therefore, instead of our being rejected, we can now be received by Him. His righteousness brings grace to us. His righteousness results in our justification. Thirdly here, and don't miss this, His righteousness enables us to reign in life now. You mean I can reign in life? Yeah. How you doing there? Are you reigning in life? That's what Paul says here, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man. Isn't that what happened? Death was reigning because of Adam's rebellion. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness now reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You mean I can reign in life now? Yes. Now, it's one thing. We'll talk about eternity in a minute. We're talking about life right now. His righteousness enables us to reign in life now by His sheer grace toward us. I ask you, are you reigning in life, or is your life reigning over you? All too often, I've seen people who are determined to be victims of their own imposed tyranny as they become scandalized by everyone else's behavior, who in all likelihood have done nothing in reality against them, or if they did, it was long ago. And so people are living under the tyranny of bitterness, brooding, self-pity, feelings of worthlessness, and that all reigns in their lives. And I just say, what a waste of time and energy, as everyone has to drop everything to tend to the irrational tantrums of selfishness and self-absorption. Oh, that we would reign in life through the one who is Christ, that we wouldn't be so easily offended by everybody. You see, we don't have to live in our rebellion and sin. We can be free to walk in righteousness and forgiveness and restoration through faith in Christ. Are you reigning in life this morning, or is life reigning over you? Beloved, the thief, the enemy, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it how? Abundantly. That's right here, right now, through faith in Christ. John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation, Jesus says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He's got you. You can rest in Him. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His righteousness enables us to reign in life even right now. And fourthly, His righteousness always overcomes our sin. Praise God for this. In verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, that's us, so by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous, that's us too. And now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This phrase, grace abounded, has to do with super abounded, like way more than you ever thought possible. You see this process of our becoming more like Him over time. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Not only did He choose us, but He chose us for a purpose, that we'd be holy and blameless, that we'd become more like Him. This is the process of sanctification. We put our faith and trust in Christ. We're way down here on the righteousness scale. We have much to grow in, and over time we grow, we grow, we grow. We should be able to look back in our lives and say, yeah, you know, I used to do those things, but I don't do those things anymore. I've grown, I've matured, I'm becoming more like Him. But even this side of eternity will never quite arrive, will we? And one day we'll go to be with Him, and we will be like Him, we're told. Glorified with Him. So we're justified on the front end, and we're glorified in the end, and the process is sanctification, where we become more like Him as grace abounds in us all the more as the many are being made righteous. How long will this take? Your whole lifetime. Lastly, his righteousness brings us eternal life. Not only a life right now, but so that as sin reigned in death, verse 21, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only abundant life, but everlasting eternal glory with our Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, Paul says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Think about it. He's got something for us. It's beyond measure. Jesus comforts his men before he goes to the cross. He says, hey, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him, Jesus says. Quite a contrast. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Adam was disobedient. Jesus was obedient. Adam wanted to be God. Jesus was, in fact, God in the flesh. Adam was selfish. Jesus was selfless. Adam made us all sinners, but Jesus can purify and sanctify each one of us. Adam brought sin and death. Jesus brings righteousness and life right here, right now. And ultimately, Adam despised his Heavenly Father, and yet Jesus loved his Heavenly Father unto death. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So who is the Christ-like figure from Lord of the Rings? Did you figure it out? It's Aragorn. Aragorn? Why is it Aragorn? Aragorn the king, the last movie, the last book, right? The Return of the King. How so? Don't you remember? It's Aragorn who's the only one who, even though tempted by the ring, denies it. He takes Frodo's hands and wraps his hands up in the ring and says, no, I don't want it. Wherein his father, his ancient relative, had failed, Isildur, right, took the ring for himself, the first Adam. Aragorn says, no. And he gathers all the righteous of Middle-earth together in a great battle against evil at Mordor, even raising some from the dead to join him in the battle. Obviously, the imagery is crazy. It's all over the place. Aragorn was the king of kings. He's the return of the king. Jesus is our king. Everything, by way of illustration, points to Christ. Beloved, the problem is sin. It's so very easy to underestimate the incredibly destructive power of sin. Don't play with it. Don't go there. The first man brought sin into the world, and sin brought death. Sin is an incessant hereditary contagion that all of us are influenced by in incredibly negative ways. But the solution is Christ. Christ's righteousness overcomes our sin. His righteousness brings grace to us, resulting in our justification and enabling us to reign in life with him even right now. His righteousness will always overcome our sin. And ultimately, the gift of his righteousness will result in our spending eternity with him. What an incredible gift. Not like my ash ball that I might not need, but an incredible eternal gift for all those who believe that we all desperately need. Do you need to turn away from the destructive power of sin today? I hope you will turn to faith in him. Will you turn to the living God through placing your faith and trust in him and him alone this morning? Paul summarizes all that we've talked about in his book to the Corinthians, his first book to the Corinthians, his first letter. He writes this, for as by a man came death, By man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, he writes. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. How awesome is that? What a wonderful promise, especially as we come to the Lord's table and reflect on all that he is and all that he's done for us. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are so very welcome to join us as we celebrate and remember what Jesus accomplished for us so long ago. The two simple elements of the bread and the cup, the bread which represents the broken body of Christ, and the cup which represents his shed blood on our behalf and full payment of all of our sin once and for all. If you have children with you this morning, make sure that they understand the gospel and that they